The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
We're going to pick up with Psalm 123. A wonderful psalm. Remember, this is one of the psalms of ascent. They're on their way to Jerusalem. You have pilgrims on the way. One of those three times a year, they're headed up to Mount Zion and then up to Jerusalem. And I apologize for my voice. So we'll be looking at Psalm 123. And title up tonight is going to be Eyes of Faith. This is Psalm 123, beginning with verse 1 to 4. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we've had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. All right, well, let's go back up. It has four verses. A Baptist could never sing this song in an ordinary Baptist church because they would miss, the most important verse in the psalm, wouldn't they? What's the third verse say? Have mercy, O God, have mercy. So they would have sung the whole song about it and then left out the mercy of God. So we'll be doing all four of them. Yes. So we'll be looking at all these. Let's take a look at this first of all. Spurgeon said, when you look at the first one right there, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. He said, you know, you don't do that naturally. A man will look down and he'll look around and he'll kind of look behind him maybe if he thinks he's got somebody coming toward him. He doesn't naturally look up. He said, but you know, as people of God, we naturally look up. And you know, the Jews did as well. When they had their sacrifices, what were the two things they had in common? Every time they were before the sacrifices that were being done, one, there was the smell of the spices wafting upward. And there was also the smoke of the sacrifice wafting upward. So you couldn't go and bring a sacrifice to the temple and not look up, because as you looked at your sacrifice, you're following, well, this is my sacrifice, my sacrifice to God. And then of course when the priest would come through and he would just kind of wave and such, then it would be even more apparent. But you're right, the Jews used to, they would raise their hands and they would look upward, in keeping with what Spurgeon said. Though, what did we learn about the publican whenever he prayed? What did he do? He wouldn't even lift his eyes, would he? Now, that's one of the reasons why, when Spurgeon was talking about this, he went on to say, despite our natural inclinations, we need to always, when we come before God and we lift our eyes and our prayers up to him, that we should do so reverentially. Now, I think we would have said reverently, but that was used in there. Reverentially. You know, there is a move that's been going on for quite a while now of trying to make all of our services joyful. They don't feel like they've been with God unless, you know, bam, we're all jumping, hopping, and everybody's praying and praying out loud in a real cheery, chirpy way. And if you're not cheery, then, you know, the Spirit must not be moving you. But when Spurgeon said that, he wasn't saying it, that that's not permitted, but he does say to approach him reverentially, reverently. There is a time for joy, but there's a time also for reverence. And when you lift your hands and your eyes to the Lord, he says, first you should lift them reverentially. He said we should also lift our eyes to the Lord and call on him to give us mercy repeatedly. Now, I would say often, but repeatedly. Whenever we come to the Lord, You know, some people, they use these prayer books. There's a lot of reasons, a lot of parts of prayer books I like. But not all of them include enough different kinds of prayers that's in their services that would allow people to pray repeatedly without hearing the same thing over and over and over and over. And one of the things that we're initiating as we're praying through the Bible is we do want to pray, and we want to pray over and over, repeatedly, each week. But do you, I know you notice this, our prayers are never from rote memory. Every prayer, whether we're praying out of the 23rd Psalm or Psalm 51, creating me a new heart, or praying out of 100, you know, whatever the psalms are, we can pray 150 days in a row and never pray the same way, can we? Huh? So he says pray reverentially, also pray repeatedly. And then I want to go ahead and include the word. Spurgeon didn't include this one. Joyfully. When you lift your eyes up to God, it's with joy. Because that's where our God is. That's where the Son of God is. That's where our Redeemer is. He is at the right hand of the Father. And he is there at a point where Stephen saw him. But he's also there at a point where one day we shall all see him as he returns. So when we look up, man, but can you imagine if every time we prayed looking up thinking, maybe it's now? Maybe it's now, Lord. And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Who would want to look down at their shoes if this is the moment that God could be sending his Son back to earth to regain, not regain, but to fully manifest his kingdom and his kingship over the kingdom and judge the earth? Ooh. So we pray reverentially, repeatedly, joyfully. We should also pray, though, faithfully. To pray faithfully, I think, is probably one of the greatest difficulties in the life of an ordinary Christian. Because most of the time, we pray when things are rough. Isn't that true? We also pray when things are wonderful. But the in-between days, we're usually pretty busy. And we have things to do. And that's why things like reading these guys like Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, reading Tim Keller's, the Songs. He has a little devotional that it's a little section of Psalms with a tiny prayer at the, short prayer, not tiny prayer, with short prayer at the end of it, so that you can read the Scripture every day. We have table talk that we read in the morning for breakfast. And it gives us things to immediately begin our day with a faithful living for God. So if you have someone that you know of that is having difficulty, and the first thing they say is, I just don't ever know what to pray. Well, that's your Bible. You start with that. You know, I don't know, I don't know how to pray every day. Well, give them Charles Spurgeon, morning and evening. Between the two of them, they'll be able to do this. So we want them to pray reverentially. We want them to look to the heavens repeatedly. We want them to look to God joyfully. We want them to faithfully look to where God is enthroned and pray. We also need to pray patiently. The downfall of someone that is a prayer warrior would be if they ever get to the point where they expect God to answer it because I prayed for it. Now, I read an article this past week that it amazed me how many Christians answered it. Said, yeah, I understand now. She was asking a question, why do things happen, awful things happen? And this is why bloggers shouldn't be read regularly, I think, because she must have had 90 different responses off of this thing. I would only know that because I printed it, didn't have time, and before I knew it, I had that many pages of responses on there. Her answer was, sometimes they just happen, and for no reason at all. Now, how are you going to pray patiently if you see God as someone who at times allows things to happen for no reason at all? How's he going to answer your prayer if he's perplexed about what happened and why? We pray patiently because we know no matter how long it takes before we get that answer, He is going to be answering from the purpose when He decided to do it, when He decreed it be done. It didn't take any time at all. To Him, it was no time at all. It's answered. And it's a quick answer. But we need to learn to pray patiently, because if you're one that lifts up your eyes, if you're one that is praying to where God is enthroned in the heavens, it does nothing at all to pray impatiently, does it? Does no good at all. And the last one, I think you would have to add this one also, is biblically. I've prayed this way that we're doing now, but I stopped for a while. You know, I'm gratefully blessed that it's come back, that I'm in a church where a body of men, body of women are praying through the scriptures. We pray biblically. But we also, in praying biblically, praying through the Bible, it's also praying in the way that Christians pray. We're not going to demand things of God. We're not going to tell God how it's to be done, how to be answered. We're not going to be asking Him to do things that are clearly against His word. You know, the couple in the back seat that says, "Lord, if it's not your will, take the desire for each of us for each other away, so we won't get into any problem here." It's a terrible example, but it's every one of us know the example. We either have people that have prayed that prayer, or we've heard somebody speak it in a youth group at one time or another. You know, you tell them, says, "I'd rather be a eunuch if this isn't the right time, Lord." What? No, biblically, you would want to pray, "Lord, if this is your will, would you give us a time with the pastor so that we can pray and be counseled? So you can give me time with the father so that I can speak to him. So you can give me time with the mother so that he and she could speak to me as well." We need to pray in the way that the Bible shows people praying. That, of course, there'd be a lot of praise in that prayer as well. A lot of thanks. And a lot of, according to, when you read the Psalms, a lot of recounting of what has been in the past the work of God, which is an exhortation then to continue praying, because He's done this before, and we pray that He will have mercy and do this again. So, all right, so that's lifting your eyes to the source of your faith. Psalm 121, which we'd already had before, even begins the same way. "I lift up my eyes to the hills," but there's a question there: from where does my help come? So as you go there, you have, he's beginning to lift his eyes. He's wondering if that's where his help comes from, but he knows that it does. And then here in 123, he is lifting his eyes to the Lord, because that is where you are enthroned in the heavens. If you look at the second, as you go to the next verse there, you have the question then, or not the question, a comparison being offered between two types of servants. You have the eyes of servants, behold. And of course, behold means, all right, pay attention to this. There's something here that if you're not careful, you're going to miss it. "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till He has mercy upon us." And that last part there, "till He has mercy upon us," that's praying patiently. That's also praying faithfully. And that's also praying biblically. You pray till He has mercy on us. But when you look at that, it puts you in mind of, we don't have slaves. We don't have the kinds of servants that you see on the BBC programs. But we do know how this works. "Behold, as the eyes of servants look at the hand of their master." We have a modern example, an illustration of that, I think, before we go back and look at those, that you'll understand. In a highly refined restaurant, you know, the kind where they don't put dollars on the menu, they just have a list of what the chef's doing today. I was amazed at this particular point, actually. If you're at a highly refined restaurant, you barely know that there's someone tending your table. Because there's a maitre d'. And he's highlighting everything in the room. He's looking at every table. You're looking at every table. And between the two of you, you don't have to go ask Ken if he's out of tea yet, because you can look over there. Okay, and he had sweet tea. And before you know it, they've slid in behind you. They've put some tea there. They've taken your other one, and it's gone. Oh, little Johnny dropped that spoon again. He dropped that spoon the last three times they've been here. I already have a spoon for him. And they just go over and they slip it in there like that. And everything that you need, Ron, it would be like that, or someone would go, you know, it's all kind of motions that they would have that they have learned with each other. And the servant has got their eyes on that attendant, on the person that's in charge. Now, if there's not that person in charge, though, that servant is looking at you. And they're trying to say, well, okay, what's needed? What could I get for them? How can I make this complete for them? That's what they're talking about here. When you pray, behold, we should pray as the eyes of servants on the hand of the master, as God is above us, truly. We should pray with hearts, eyes of our hearts, with eyes of faith that are in tune with our Father. That as we pray and we're looking here in our scriptures and we're reading, we're saying, what is God leading me toward? What is it that I'm seeing in here that I've not seen before? And you see, remember, God's invisible. Remember that? We did that Sunday. We talked about that. He's invisible. He's immaterial. He is not going to be seen by you in your prayer closet. Black light, no light. Doesn't make any difference. But he does through his Holy Spirit that Christ left here to be with you as you pray. You get all kind of, as you read through these scriptures, it's not that you get the googly-wooglies and all of a sudden, oh, that's the one I was supposed to read today. But you know how it works. The Lord leads you through his word. And then when we pray patiently and we're waiting, then the extra time gives you a chance to consider even more what you ordinarily would have just read right past. And so the Holy Spirit then becomes the maitre d' that we're all supposed to be in front of. We're praying, but he's given us signals. So as the servant there that's watching for signals, we're watching for signals and listening for signals. And it's not something we feel, but it's something that we're actually getting from God's word. Same thing with the lady. It says, we should behold as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress. Y'all, we don't know what it's like to be well-mannered in our society. We really don't. But you wouldn't speak to a lady across the room, let alone call her name. But you would have someone that is tending to her, and you would, and they would know it's you, and you would go. So as they're saying here, as you pray, as your eyes are lifted to heaven, as you're praying biblically, as you're praying repeatedly, joyfully even, faithfully, there's actually purpose in your prayer to such a degree that it's almost like someone is directing traffic in your heart and your eyes are on them. You wouldn't dare go through that intersection without eyes on the directions, would you? And if the lights were out, would you go through that intersection with everybody moving through it if there wasn't a policeman standing there? I would move through it weaving, probably, but I wouldn't just come off the bridge like I had nothing better to do and then drive through the intersection. The Holy Spirit, for lack of a better description here, is directing traffic while you're praying. And we keep our hearts focused on him. We keep our mind on Christ. We want to keep in submission. That was the one that I forgot about. When we pray, when we lift our eyes, we're praying in submission when we lift our eyes. Now, a lot of people today, they feel like they're submitting to God whenever they bow their heads. But when you're lifting your eyes up to God, you're submitting to him because you know he is above you. Now, we know that he's here and above us. But the scriptures speak of him being above us. When I consider the heavens, the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I don't know why he decided to put his eye on us, but he did. And so, in considering the heavens, we should automatically raise our hands and our eyes to him. We do that without even thinking about it. We also need to lift our eyes in hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, this is from 1 Peter, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We lift our eyes in faith, we lift our eyes as a servant, and we lift our eyes in hope because God has given us the hope in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, that's why I was interested in our discussion before we prayed together. Our hope for our country is based in what this man is asking here in that third verse. He says, have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Now here, he's speaking as a Jew who is being treated contemptuously by the different places that they have been captured, places they have been conquered by and taken to. Jews have been treated with contempt and scorn their entire existence. And for us, when we start thinking about the contempt that is evident in our country right now, it's not near about how bad it can get. And these people that say, I just don't see how it could get any worse, they don't know what they're talking about. You read the scriptures and that tells you how bad it can get. We don't need to read about ISIS. We know that in just a heartbeat, God could turn all that around if that was his decision. We know that no matter who is elected, God could be the one that, well, would be the one that directed it, that changed it, that didn't change it. But our country right now is more divided racially, more divided, what was the three I had? Racially, politically, and religiously. Right now, what is our hope? Our hope is to lift our eyes to God and to cry out for mercy, that he have mercy on our nation. The racial divide, Lord, have mercy, y'all. The young man that killed himself after killing everybody in the nightclub, they had a woman showed up and turned that into a Black Lives Matter rally, or tried to, when it was supposed to be a memorial for the people that were shot, that were killed. And there were people there that were cheering her on and people that were not. And regardless on what side we might have been on any of those various issues, this was a time of memorial. And it was being torn up as a riot somewhere else for the same reasons that we had riots in the country. What is our hope for dealing with that? Our hope is not political. It's not law enforcement. It's not even military. Our only hope is to pray, as he says right here, that God has mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. Politically, there's never been a time for as long as I've been voting that we've been this tore up politically. I mean, there's people out there that, well, we've talked about it. We talked about it just beforehand. It's such a huge divide. Y'all, life was simple whenever I was younger. But now look at all the issues. But our only hope is not in any of those candidates. We can vote for whoever we want to, but our hope is not in that candidate. Our hope is right here. It says, have mercy on us. It's a hope in the mercy of God because we've had enough of the contempt, not only for each other, not only for our form of government, not only for all these different things that are dividing us, but we've had our fill of contempt. And we're asking God to please have mercy. And y'all, we're even divided up religiously. We have all these different denominations, yes, but I remember one denomination, it was a big time denomination, major denomination, opened their mission conference with a They had an African witch doctor, a shaman, prayed for them and opened their mission conference. They closed their mission conference with a Wiccan. Now, this was a major Christian denomination. And it divided their denomination, which it didn't divide them apart completely, but they did develop a confessional arm of their denomination that said, no, we're going to come, this is what we believe. And they would never accept the other direction that they were going. And there's another denomination that's right in the middle of that right now. It's PCUSA. They have divided so many times, they don't even remember what unifies them, I don't think. I was watching something just this past 2 days. They opened their service with a Muslim who called the meeting to order in the name of Allah, who blessed them in the name of Allah, who praised Allah for all the things that he had given them. And y'all, they even had an amen finished that everybody read together off of a screen to say, we say amen. Let this amen be in unity for what this man has just prayed. So they've just taken their first step to say, well, we've made a lot of decisions and a lot of divisions before now, but this is our first step to say we're not a Christian denomination anymore. So see, we have to pray for that church just so that their people that are Christians will be able to either redirect that group or come out of that group. And I don't know which way to pray for that. But I can pray for them and I can say, Lord, have mercy. And then expect that God will have mercy on the brothers and sisters that are in that group. So we lift our eyes in hope. And finally, we lift our eyes in a hope that is sufficient. And that sufficiency is in the man that was in Luke. We just brought it up at the very beginning. When he prayed, he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Christ told his men right there, today this man went away justified. The sufficiency of God was exhibited in a simple prayer for mercy. The same prayer that he's asked for here. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy, O Lord. Have mercy on us. And the thing about it is, you've got to remember, when we say we're full of content, we're tired of it, we can't do it like the world, where they start throwing stuff, chasing each other, beating up folks. It's not a violent, we're done with it. We've had our fill of it. When a Christian has his fill of it, he goes to his knees and he raises his eyes to the Lord, as he says right here, and cries out, O you who are enthroned in the heavens, have mercy on us, O Lord. Now, look at this down here. This is just all full in this last part of the reinforcements and the emphasis. What you call 3B starts with, for we have. We have had more than enough of the contempt. And you know what that means. That means we're going to start having meetings. We're going to start getting some committees. And we're going to go do counter-protests. And no, it's not any of that. This is, our soul has had more than enough. Well, another thing that they use for emphasis is whenever they do a parallelism. Now, parallelisms are formed whenever you have two lines and the second line gives you a little more extra information. And another way is to have two lines, and one of them just gives you another way of saying it. So let's take a look at these two lines here. Verse 4, our soul has had more than enough. Well, what has it had enough of? Well, it's had enough of two things. Our soul before God in prayer, crying out in mercy before the heavens with our eyes lifted to him enthroned in the heavens. Our soul has had more than enough, one, of the scorn of those who are at ease. There's very few people that are more scornful than the folks that they don't really need to do anything. They have all that they want. Or another way these groups are formed are the ones that are completely taken care of by the ones that have plenty. For the one who has nothing to do, if their hands find nothing to do, what is the old saying about the hands, the idle hands are the what? The devil's workshop. It is because idle hands are scornful hands. Idle hands are contemptible hands, because they will have nothing but contempt for all those that feel compelled to do something, to spend time in prayer, to pray for someone else, to go see that person that needs seeing, to bring the gospel to someone. But the second one says, our soul has had more than enough, not only of the scorn of those who are at ease, but also of the contempt of the proud. And you know, pride is it's a sin to such a degree that it cost Sodom and Gomorrah their existence. But it's a natural thing shown here too. When you see this contempt of the proud, you cannot be proud without expressing contempt. It is pride that develops contempt in someone that would not otherwise go there. It is pride, when you go back to the other verse, other part of the verse you pair it with then, it is pride that brings you into an attitude of scorn as well. Now, the church right now is the target of scorn. It is more and more becoming the target of those who have contempt for us. There are groups now that they're saying it very loudly, that Christians have no right to speak. Christians have no place in the public square. And if you remember your history, once you get a people that is so far below that has no right to speak, no right to be in the public, no right to express their religion, no right to express their rights, then that is the people that they're the ones that were exterminated or attempted to be exterminated in Nazi Germany. See, the Germans didn't just wake up one day and said, let's kill the Jews. They made the Jews objects of scorn, not worth allowing to live. They made them objects of contempt. They had propaganda that got out there, and the Jews, they have lice, they have vermin in their homes, they all bring disease. It's some awful stuff. I didn't even know that stuff existed until I was grown. So that by the time when the Germans said, we didn't know all that was going on, yes, they did. Some of them went into the church and cried, as with this psalmist, O Lord, have mercy on our nation. O Lord, have mercy on the Jews. But God used that moment to bring judgment to Germany. They became a people that whenever he brought destruction to them, there was no one in the world hardly that would stand up and say, no, we need to leave those people alone. Let them just, you know, they'll be better. It's okay. And the only way that they will ever come out of the kind of people they developed in World War II is through Christ. Their churches ignored Christ as a whole. And as we go through this, we're going to have to be part of the church that does not ignore Christ. That we spend the time, that when we pray, we do exactly what this psalmist did, that we never ceased coming before the Father and crying, dear God, have mercy, oh my God, have mercy on us. Now the good part about that, what did 1 Peter tell us? He's given us the hope that is sufficient. And it's not just hope, because a hope in Christ is not just a maybe, a hope so. Hope in Christ through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord is followed up, which I wasn't going to read that part, but I just remind us, most of y'all have already thought about this one. The very next part after that, when it says, in the power of Jesus Christ from the dead, it's kept in heaven for you until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what kind of hope you got. So, our Father in heaven, we are grateful that you, first of all, Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would have hope in you. That, Father, you've given us your scriptures so that as we read about the hope that is in you and hope in Christ and hope through the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, that you show us the many times in the history of your people where they did, despite the many times they were judged, despite the many times they were disobedient, just as we as a people are today. And Father, you continued to restore them in your own time, that you restored them, Father, when they cried out, have mercy. So, Father, we'd ask you to put that prayer on the lips of your brothers, of our brothers and sisters, of the Christians in the United States, that we would pray for ourselves in that way, and that we would never, that we would unfailingly, Lord, ever bring before your throne the hope for those that need your mercy in the Middle East right now. These different places, these families that are involved in this Turkish airport even, Father. We would ask you, Lord, that you would show mercy on those people and that you, Father, would bring your children into the kingdom so that when these things happen to them, that they would be able to say, blessed be the Lord, whenever they stand before you at your throne. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.